I am assuming that most of you know that something is happening in the world which has never happened before. There have been revival movements all the way back until the time of Pentecost. If you trace church history, you find times of renewal, times of revival, that the church grew dead or it grew liberal. The people moved away from God, and God would raise men up. Martin Luther came onto the scene when, in the very middle of the Dark Ages, when it looked like there was no hope at all for the church. God raised him up for this. Over in Czechoslovakia, John Huss was raised up by God to meet a specific need. John Calvin, the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley. At the turn of the century, Evan Roberts was used by God in a magnificent way. Here in America, with Peter Cartwright and Charles Finney and Dwight Moody, who really spanned the continents, Billy Sunday, and more recently Billy Graham. All of these men used by God in revival movements. But what is happening today is not like anything that has ever happened before. And I'm assuming that you know that. Now, I know that it's difficult for those of you who are still living in the old wineskin to understand this. But the move of God tonight is not like any move that history has ever known before. You won't just have to take my word for it. You can read your newspaper. You can look around. You can read the Word of God, and you begin to understand that something is happening. I believe enough to stake my life on it, literally stake my life on it, that God is raising up a new kind of church that the world has never known before. I don't like to attach names to it, because the minute we do, we turn it into a denomination of some kind. But if I were going to attach a name to it, I would call it a kingdom church made up of kingdom people. I'll tell you what I think is happening. I believe the prayer that the people of God have been praying ever since Jesus walked this earth, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I believe that prayer is being answered. And I believe it's being answered because I believe that the King himself is about to return, and that the kingdom church is being prepared to welcome in the King. The Bible says, without spot or wrinkle, as a bride adorned for her husband. And I'm seeing this happening. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me this week, and we'll be doing some talking about this. And whether you believe me or not, what we say is going to have a certain amount of continuity to it. Although Kent and I have not gotten together on this, we have worked together for some time now and believe that the Spirit will flow between us so that there will be continuity with what is said. I don't want you to misunderstand me tonight. I don't want to come here tonight as somebody who is anti-denominational. I'm not. As somebody who is anti-institutional church, I am not. I believe that God raised up, and has used the institutional churches and the denomination for his will. I believe it has been God's plan and purpose across the ages for the church to function as it has functioned. But I also believe that we are in the midst of a new age. and that something new is happening. And if those of us who are still part of the institution do not lift up our eyes beyond where we are, we're going to miss what God is doing in the world. Because the move of God is bigger than the Southern Baptist Convention. It's bigger than the Roman Catholic Church. The move of God is bigger than any group of Presbyterians or Methodists or any union of any of these put together. The move of God encompasses the world, and it is made up of kingdom people, of those who are being filled with the Holy Spirit. I was in Peru just a year ago. I had gone down to spend 2 weeks researching a book that I am writing, am about to finish writing, I hope, with a group of jungle pilots who fly for the Wycliffe Bible translators. And I have spent a good bit of time over the last year in the rather remote sections of the world, in New Guinea and the Philippines and in the Amazon jungles of South America. And as soon as I got into the Amazon jungle in Peru last year, on the east side of the Andes in the Amazon basin, where the Ucayali River comes and joins with the Amazon to flow out across Brazil. As soon as I got into this area, I began to hear stories of a great move of God in northern Peru. And I've got some writer instincts in me, enough curiosity that I wasn't going to let that go, and so I began to investigate it. And made my way up there by a dugout motor canoe with a little pecky-pecky motor on the back of it and a couple of Indian guides, and began to find out what was going on among the Tacuna Indians in northern Peru. And there was a great move of God. As a matter of fact, I found churches being established in the middle of the Amazon jungle, which are just exactly like what God is doing here in this section of the state, following the same pattern of the church that is being established in Melbourne, Florida, and one that's being established all over the world. Only this time it was without any seminar leaders coming in from any place else to tell them how to do it. It was simply a sovereign move of God. Let me tell you how it got started. I'll chase a few rabbits here tonight. I think I can do that. On Christmas Eve night, 2 years ago, well, actually 3 years ago now, Christmas Eve night, in a little village on the north bank of the Amazon River, a little village of Tacuna Indians with a population of about 500. A man wandered in out of the jungle, a Tacuna Indian. At least he looked like a Tacuna Indian. He was dressed in a loincloth. He was brown. He was about 50 years old, had his teeth sharpened as they file their teeth down, and then had dots on his teeth. They use a kind of barrier medicine to splotch their teeth, and it becomes one of the trademarks of this particular tribe. And this man had wandered in out of the jungle and approached the chief in the village and asked him if he could hold a preaching service in the village. Now, the Wycliffe Bible translators had been in there and had translated a portion of the scripture, and then the translator had left to go home on furlough, and they had a little pavilion in the middle of the village which they used for a church building. There were a small group of Christians, believers, in that village. And so the chief, he said, well, nothing else going on, you might as well have a meeting here tonight. And so the guy called a meeting, and he called it outside in the village, right at dark, and there was 25 or 30 people who came together for a preaching service, and he began to preach from the Bible. Now, it was a strange kind of Indian. He couldn't read or write, but he knew great portions of the Bible by memory, that he had memorized. And as he was preaching, a lightning storm appeared across the jungle, and there was thunder and lightning, and big raindrops began to fall. And A thunderstorm in the jungle is a terrifying kind of thing, especially among people who are filled with superstition, who believe there's all kinds of things that are in the clouds and things like this. And the Indians jump to their feet and begin to break and run out to their huts in the village. And the preacher said, "No, wait just a minute. Don't go anyplace." Said, "God is going to do something special tonight." And then he turned and spoke to the clouds, and he says, "In the name of Jesus, go away." And the clouds all went away. And the moon shone through and the stars twinkled overhead. Well, the Indians weren't accustomed to this kind of thing very much. And so they decided it'd be good to have another meeting the next afternoon, which was Christmas afternoon. And at that meeting, 500 people showed up. The word had gotten out all through the jungle, and these Indians came in from every place to see what was going on. Here had been a sign or a wonder that they had never seen before. You see, this is a biblical pattern. I don't know whether these people knew it or not, but this is exactly what happened at Pentecost. God allowed the miraculous to take place so that the folks would come together, and then when they came together, the gospel was preached. And so this Indian preached the gospel to these people. Now, they tried to get under the pavilion, but there was far too many of them. And so as many of them could, all crowded in underneath this little pavilion, which was just a thatched roof with poles and hard-packed earth on the floor. The rest of them all stood around in this great, great circle around on the outside. As he was preaching, and I was talking to a teenage girl, a 19-year-old girl, who was telling me this story, and it was being translated to me by the translator. And she said, as he was preaching, she said, "I was there, and I was underneath the roof." And she said, "It was just at dark again. The service had gone on all afternoon and into the dusk." And she said, "A great star came down from heaven and came underneath the roof of the where he was preaching, and then it broke into many pieces and went and sat on the heads of many of the people who were standing around." And she said, "These people began to speak in strange languages, and many of them fell to the ground as though they were dead." And she said, a tremendous thing began to happen, because as this happened, she said, the building itself began to shake and jump up and down. Well, I stopped her in her, she was very excited as she was telling me this story. And I stopped and I said, "Just a minute, how could the building jump up and down? I mean, it was just a thatched roof with four poles holding it up." And she said, "Everything was jumping up and down." The earth, the building, everything was moving up and down. And she said, "We were jumping up and down." And she said, "We all became aware of the presence of God in the midst of this." Well, they had a great baptismal service that night down on the banks of the Amazon, and a couple of hundred people were baptized in water that night who had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next day, the teenagers from this village went out up and down the Amazon River in their dugout canoes. She said that six teenage girls, took three canoes, two canoe, and went 30 miles up the river back into Peru to another Tacuna village located along the riverbanks, to where no one had ever heard the gospel before. And these teenage girls preached the gospel to the members of this village. Now, she said, for the first 3 days, nobody paid any attention to them. She said, they threw rotten fruit at us, they threw stones at us, they sicked the dogs on us, they laughed at us. And she said, for 3 nights we did not sleep. She said, the six girls sat in a circle in the middle of this village and prayed all night long for 3 nights for that village. And she said, at the end of the third day, people began to accept Jesus Christ. And by the end of the week, 30 people in that village had accepted Jesus Christ. Now, I found out that this was the pattern that was being used all through that whole area of the jungle as the church began to come together. As the Christian people began to come together. Since that time, this area has become a great center of healing, and I understand that they are bringing Indians in from many of the other tribes, which used to be warring tribes, had brought them in because there was healing in this village, dragging them through the jungle on Travis rods, bringing the sick to this village, and great healings were taking place. Well, this was just tremendously exciting. I found out that even the Peruvian government was recognizing what was going on in there, that where these people used to be liars and cheats, now they were telling the truth, and for the first time in history, the Peruvian government had loaned money to the Indians of this Tacuna tribe because they knew that they could be trusted to pay it back, and that they were doing things with it, building sawmills and other things out there in the jungle. Well, gee, I was excited about this, and I questioned this girl about this at length, and I finally said, what became of this preacher, this Indian who had come in out of the jungle? She said, well, we don't know. She said he just disappeared after that Christmas Eve, that Christmas afternoon service, and he went on back off into the jungle. We've never seen him again. And I said, well, what was his name? And she scratched her head and trying to remember. She says, oh, I believe his name was Gabriel. Well, that didn't mean a thing to her. Not a thing. But boy, did it mean something to me. A lot of people named Gabriel or Gabriel in that particular culture. And she thought nothing about it, but it all began to fit the pattern, you see, of what God is doing in the world. Now, you see, those Indians never had heard of the full gospel businessman. Or had never read They Speak With Other Tongues, or anything else that so many of us have felt was necessary for our spiritual maturity. They had simply heard the word, they had responded to it, and God had fallen sovereignly upon them there in the jungles of South America. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is to let you know this, that what is happening in the world tonight is not unusual. It's just different. But there's a tremendous gap between that which is unusual and that which is different. You see, what is happening in the world tonight has been promised by God for thousands of years. In those latter days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. We've been waiting for this, haven't we? Some of us have been. We've been praying for it. Lord Jesus, come quickly. The Bible tells us that before he comes, some specific things are going to take place in the world. The bad is going to get worse and the good is going to get better. Essentially, this is what he says. There's going to be times of great tribulation which are going to come as the world itself comes against the kingdom of God with everything it can throw. You'd have to be blind not to see what is happening in the world today. The energy crunch, the whole thing is part of that which has been promised by God for thousands of years. He has warned us it's going to take place. Be prepared, he says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for you have overcome the world. Christians have nothing to fear. We have nothing to get anxious about, because the kingdom is at hand, because the king is coming. Now, I'm a little concerned that we're talking about moods. In the kingdom itself, I understand when we talk about a charismatic move that it's because we need some kind of handle to put on this thing. But this is not a move. This is not a revival. It's not even a revolution. It's a return to normal Christianity. That's what it is. See, we have drifted from the moorings of the Bible. Even those of us who came out of the Southern Baptist Convention who always proclaimed, you know, we are the people of the book. Then I found out there was two-thirds of the book that I didn't believe. Or if I did believe it, I had some kind of weird spiritual explanation as to why it wasn't for today. And all I'm seeing now is that God is returning us to the book, to the Word of God, to the record. He's saying, here it is, take it. This is exactly what it's meant. This is exactly what it says. This is no separate move that's taking place. This is a return to the things that God has planned for his people all along. We are seeing the return of New Testament Christianity in the world tonight. That's what's happening here. This group tonight is a group who has come together who have determined that they want to be New Testament Christians. At least I'm assuming that's who you are. If you're not, you got a rude awakening for you when something supernatural happens to you and you didn't ask for it. But it's going to happen because God is moving in a special way. I'm becoming convinced that all those who call upon the name of God shall be heard. And even when you call upon him lightly, even when you call upon him not knowing who you're calling upon, God is going to answer that prayer. There's a story in the book of Deuteronomy. I won't ask you to turn to it tonight. Tomorrow we will be using our Bibles rather extensively, by the way. Tonight all I wanted to do was to introduce some concepts. So I ask you to bring them tomorrow. But there's a story in the book of Deuteronomy, in the second chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, where for 38 years the people of God had been wandering in the wilderness, going round and round and round and round the mountain. They were going round the mountain because they had been disobedient. God had told them to take a straight line across the desert and to enter the promised land, to enter Canaan and to possess it. This was God's plan and purpose. But they didn't do it. They were fearful. You remember the story, you know. They sent their spies in, and the spies came back and said, "We can't do it, folks. Too much. Owe too much on the building. The deacons won't like it and a whole lot of other things. We better go back out and look this thing over again. Got too much to lose." And God said, "Well, go ahead. Look it over for 40 years. Look it over from the southern part of Sinai. That's a good place to look it over from. Look it over while you're going around the mountain in the desert down there and while you're dying. Until all of you are dead, and only those who had enough guts to go in the first place can go, and then we'll let that generation go in and possess the land." So they all took off for the southern part of the desert to lick their wounds. Well, they've been down there for 38 years going around the mountain. And finally, God says to them, "You have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward." There's something significant about that. As I hear these words coming again and again and again and again to the church of Jesus Christ, I believe if there's marching orders for the church, it comes out of the second chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. "You have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. Head towards Canaan, folks. Enough of this going around in circles. Enough of your passing out cards for visitations. Enough of your fundraising banquets. Enough of your ecumenical moves. Enough of your social action groups. Enough of your sewing circles or whatever other kind of circles you have that go around and around. Enough of that. Cut through and head northward toward the kingdom." I hear marching orders for the church coming forth. And what I hear God is saying, is he saying you're going to leave your buildings behind? You're going to leave your programs behind? You're going to leave everything behind that you have taken security in while you were in the desert, and you're going to come out and you're going to be my people, and you will rest only upon my name, and I will write my law upon your heart, and neither shall you ever again have to turn to your neighbor saying, "Know the Lord, know the Lord," for every man shall know the Lord. Now, the Word of God is very specific in these areas, and it's very specific toward the church. Now, there were some other instructions that were given in Deuteronomy 2, by the way. I won't go through them here. But the Word of God that came to the people as he took them away from that mountain, where they've been marching around Mount Seir down there for all those years, those 38 years, and headed them out towards Canaan, the Word of God that came was, "Don't stop along the way. I've got something so much better for you on the other side of Jordan. Don't you stop as you walk through the valley of Esau and the people who are there, because I'm not going to let you have one foot of that land. Don't you stop as you walk through the people of Moab, even though they're your enemies. I will not let them come against you, but you are not to stop there because there's something better that lies ahead. Keep going." Now again, I hear God's word for his church tonight. And if I can be specific, and I'm going to be specific this weekend, I hear God's word for this body of believers here in Brunswick, where he's saying, don't you dare stop. Don't you dare drive your tent pegs into the ground and say, here we'll stay. Don't you dare build some kind of edifice around yourselves and closet yourselves in and say, we'll become another group. You are not another group. You are a part of the people of God. And what God is saying to you tonight is, don't be satisfied going by yourself. Take all of those who are in the kingdom with you as you head into the promised land. Now, there is a great danger among those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit and suddenly realize that they are different from other people, to closet themselves in, to withdraw into prayer groups, to come into their own little bless me clubs, to form their own little pat me on the back kind of thing. And you see, God is not allowing us to do that. He'll bust up this group in a minute if it becomes that way. He'll scatter you to the four winds. The only way the church of God is going to move is as long as it stays on the move. And the moment you plant something down and say, here I'll stand, God will say, oh, no, you don't, because I'm moving. I'm a moving God, and I'm going to be on the move. Let me get personal with you now. Let me share a few things. I didn't really realize that I was going to get into this, but let me just out of personal observation. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit almost 6 years ago. I had been pastoring in Southern Baptist churches for a number of years, and I won't go into all of that tonight. I will talk about some of this tomorrow night. And I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and came back to our Southern Baptist Church in Florida, where I was pastor. I had been off researching a book when I had this experience, researching my first book, Run Baby Run, which I'd written with Nikki Cruz, when I had this experience with the Holy Spirit. And I returned to Florida, and I didn't know any better than to share everything that had happened to me with the church down there. Nobody had told me that they nail you to the wall or dip you in hot wax or other things, you see. I was just simple and naive, and I'd had a tremendous experience, and I hadn't had one in a long time. Listen, you know, when you've been in the desert, going around that mountain, and, you know, you've worn the soles of your shoes off up to your knees, you know. Boy, listen, whenever you come into an oasis and you begin to drink of living water, you want to share it. And I did. It's very natural for us to have an experience, and we just explode all over the place. We'll have some words about that before the week is out, I hope, about using God's wisdom in that kind of explosion. Channel it correctly and be sensitive to other people. But I just came back and told this group of Baptists what had happened to me. And let me tell you what their response was. Their response was, Pastor, we don't know what's happened to you, but whatever it is, we want it too. I believe that the people of God are hungry for reality. Now, we had a very fortunate situation to where most of the people in our church were people of God. That's not true in most churches, and I say that kindly. You understand that. It's just that most of us have been so busy building our own little kingdom that we have gone out and have brought the world into the institution. And the world cannot understand spiritual things. And when you give them spiritual things, why, they turn against it. Because that, you see, when it's not the Holy Spirit who divides churches. This is what I'm saying. It's Jesus who divides churches. The Holy Spirit is a unifying factor in the kingdom. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to unify Christians. That's the reason when people receive the Holy Spirit, they all come together like this. He's the most unifying factor in the world. That's the reason that even though you've never hugged anybody before except your wife, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you hug everybody, see? Because he's a unifying force in our lives. Jesus is the dividing force. Jesus is the one who divides the church from the world. Because Jesus comes and Jesus makes demands upon our lives. Demands to follow him. Well, we had a fortunate situation in that most of the people in our church were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they saw their pastor had an experience, why, even though they didn't understand it, why, they said, yes, this is valid, this is real. God's people are always like that. You can trust God's people, even though they may not have had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even though they may not have ever known anything about the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. If they are the people of God, they'll understand. And they'll come rushing forward. This is one of the ways, by the way, to determine who the people of God are and who the people of God are not. Because the people of God are hungry for reality. They are hungry for the move of God, for the supernatural show and manifestation of God. Well, I shared with this group, and a whole bunch of them came forward and said, Pastor, we want what you have. Lay hands on us, that we can receive the Holy Spirit too. Gee, I don't know how to lay hands on you. Not that, I'm afraid to do it because I'm afraid I will and nothing will happen and then that'll make me look bad. So I think you folks just go on off and find him the way I found him, see? They all just shook their head and went back to their seats. And I was kind of glorying in my experience and they didn't know what had happened to me. And my wife got to me, you know, during the next week and she said, Jamie, you know, she was really beginning to tell something had happened in my life. If it's real, your wife will know. I tell you that. Or your husband will know. He'll know whether your life has been changed. And my wife knew that my life had been changed, and she began to beg me to lay hands on her. And I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know where to put them, you know? I was so new and so fresh and all of it, I just didn't know what to do. And I just said, honey, you'll just have to seek him like I did. Well, she did. She sought him like I did. She went over and found a Baptist preacher's wife over on the coast who had the baptism, and that woman prayed for her, and she came home, and in the middle of the night, she woke me up, just jumping all over the bed and around the bedroom, saying I had a dream, and Jesus touched me in the dream. And she had received the baptism. A week or so later, she went back to this Baptist preacher's wife, and she prayed for her, and she spoke in tongues, heavenly language. Well, I hadn't had that experience. All I had was just the baptism. It was 2.5 years before I spoke in tongues, after I received the baptism, which was quite disconcerting to all my Pentecostal friends who said that I had to speak in tongues in order to receive the baptism. But that's another story, too. I was quite satisfied with what had happened to me. It was the biggest thing that had ever happened in my life. Tongues were just kind of incidental to all of this later on. But I still didn't know how to get this word out to this group of Baptist people who were all sitting there, and they were coming on Sunday on the edge of their chairs, and I was trying to tell them what would happen, and they would all come and say, but it's not enough for you to tell us. We, too, want to enter into this experience. And I said, well, I don't know how you get there. Well, about 6 weeks later, I read where the Episcopal priest who was one of the men who had laid hands on me at a regional convention of the Full Gospel Businessmen up in Washington when I received the baptism, this Episcopal priest was living over on the west coast of Florida. And so I invited him to come over and speak in our Baptist church. I thought, gee, that's unusual, you know, to have an Episcopal priest come and speak in the Baptist church. And we put his picture in the paper. We'll shake up a few Episcopalians as well as a few of the Baptist brothers, see? And put his picture in the paper. And I used those magic words that didn't mean much to me, but they meant an awful lot to some others. And we've put a spirit-filled Episcopal priest who was going to speak in the church. Well, I found out that there was a whole group of Presbyterians there in Melbourne who had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and were meeting separately. They weren't very comfortable in their Presbyterian church. Matter of fact, the Presbyterians had let them know that they weren't very comfortable there, and they That asked them to go off and meet someplace else if they were going to act like that. They weren't doing anything but just praising the Lord and things like that, reading the Bible and some other things, you know. So anyway, they were meeting in the women's club downtown, and I didn't know anything about them. I thought I was the only guy in all Southeast United States that had ever had an experience like this, except some Pentecostals, and I was scared to death of them. So so anyway, these Presbyterians read in the paper that this Spirit-filled priest was going to be there, and they all showed up at the Baptist church that Sunday morning. Matter of fact, there were as many Presbyterians there as they were Baptists, and that was disconcerting because we weren't quite prepared for that. And you know, you can tell the difference. They were all sitting out there with what Don Basham calls the order of the silly grin. You know, it's kind of simple, you know. And here the rest of us were. We were scared to death, and we didn't know what was going to happen. And this Episcopal priest was preaching. And he finished preaching, and he gave an invitation at the close for those who wanted to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a separate experience to come forward, and that he would pray for them. And that I would pray for them, too. And I just, I said, you know, I'll just stay over here behind this pulpit and pray while you lay hands on those folks who are coming forward. Well, I've got down on my knees behind the pulpit. Good position to pray in. And there was more folks came forward than the priest could handle. I mean, the whole front of the room was just packed with people who were honest with God. It was really good. It really was. let me let you in on a little sidelight. The week before, I'd gotten a telephone call from David Wilkerson up in New York. And he had read the first drafts of Run, Baby, Run, and he was very excited about the book. And so he called me and asked me if I would be willing to leave Florida and to come up there and work with him in New York. Said they had this big thing going, and they were going to go around and minister on all the college campuses, and you know, it was just a tremendous thing. There wasn't a whole lot of money in it, and a whole, you know, and I was really excited about it. And I said, well, you know, let me have a week and I'll pray about it. Well, the week was up on that Sunday when all of this happened in that Baptist church, and I was over here behind the pulpit, and I was laying out a fleece before God because I didn't know whether I was supposed to go or stay. And I said, Lord, I'm going to lay out a fleece before you. I've never done the first one I've ever laid out, and never have laid out one since then. I just don't believe that they're to be laid out indiscriminately like that. And I said, Lord, if I hear a single word of criticism for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to listen. And if I hear a single word of criticism about what's going on here this morning, all this kneeling and praying and laughing and shouting and speaking in tongues, then I'm going to know that you want me to leave this place and to go on up to New York. Well, I went for 2 weeks, and every place I went, I listened. I tried to get criticism out of people. You know, I would say, well, what did you think about that wild service last Sunday? Oh, wasn't that great? You know, God really moved. You know, every place I went, it was just like that was the way it was. That was the way it was received. Now, since then, we've had some criticism, had a few people leave, and some other that. But for 2 weeks, we just basked in what God was doing. Well, I took that as a word from God, and I'm still receiving it as a word from God, that God wanted me to be right there and to stay right there and to minister in that place. Until he directly told me to go someplace else. And as far as I know, I'm there for life. That's just exactly where God wants me to stay, working with that body of people. Well, I learned some things from that situation. This is what I've learned. I've learned that God's people are ready to move when they hear a man of God speak the truth. Now, just nail that down, brother. I believe this. I really do. That when God's men who are honest and sincere, who are ready to die for the sake of the kingdom, who don't have any axe to grind, who are not defensive, who are not trying to build their own kingdom, who are not insecure in the things of God, when God's men come and present the truth as revealed by the Holy Spirit, that the people of God will respond to it. They'll answer. We're hungry to know what God is doing and what God is saying. My life can only find meaning as it finds its meaning in the Holy Spirit. And I want to move out into that kind of, the people of God want to move in that kind of. I've also learned something else. You don't need to know all the truth to set your sails northward. You don't need to know what lies ahead. All you need to know is that God has told you to move in that direction, and you step out. The way of God is always that way. Let me tell you something. The way of God is always through virgin territory. You have never passed that way before when you are walking with God. Now, just mark that down, folks. If you see a landmark that you've seen before, it's because you're circling the mountain in disobedience. That's right. When God calls his people to strike out northward towards Canaan land, it's over territory that has never been plowed before. It's always fallow ground. But let me tell you something. He goes with you. He goes with you. And even though it's terrifying to be someplace where you've never been before, there is a security in knowing that underneath are the everlasting arms that is like, not like any security when you're leaning upon the old traditional things. It's a difficult thing to come out of a place where you have been all your life and to leave behind the old traditions and to move out into the newness of the revelation of the Spirit. But when you move out that way, God moves with you. I'm concerned about trying to box in God, about trying to chart his course as you would chart the course of a ship. You see, when you're moving with God, it's always through pioneer territory. Always through. The people of God are always pioneers. The call of God is for all of us to be like Abraham, who left the security of Haran and went out not knowing where he was going, except that God was calling him. By the way, the word for that kind of thing is Habaru in the Hebrew, which means Hebrew, which means a person who goes out not knowing where he's going. This is what we're all called to do. We go out simply with the call of God in front of us to move in that direction. That's the reason that it's so exciting to be a part of the New Testament church, because there is no pattern for the New Testament church. It's always virgin territory. It's always exciting. Around every corner lies something that you've never seen before. You'll never pass a way that you have passed before, because you're moving with God, and God is moving you out of the desert and into Canaan land, into the land of promise. It's a good thing that those folks didn't know that they were going to have to cross Jordan to get into Canaan. It was hard enough to cross the Red Sea, and they thought they had done that, and that was the extent of it. See, from now on, everything is going to be, you know, milk and honey. But in order to get to the milk and honey, they had to go through Jordan, and that was a far more difficult passing to cross Jordan than it was to cross the Red Sea, because in the Red Sea, God moved early, blew back the water during the night, and so when they awoke in the morning, the sea was dry, and all they had to do was to walk forward. It wasn't that way when they crossed Jordan, because, see, they had progressed. And the signs and wonders were not nearly as important then as obedience was important. Have you caught this in your own life, by the way? In those early days after you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, there were signs and wonders all over the place. Every time you turned around, here's a miracle here and a miracle there, say, boy, this is magnificent. And then things began to, you know, you didn't see as many. You say, well, maybe I'm drifting from the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, you're not drifting from the Holy Spirit. You're moving into a new dimension of maturity to where obedience becomes more important than miracles. And this is the way it was with those children of Israel out there in the desert. And so when they crossed Jordan, you remember what happened. They sent the priests in ahead, And they had to walk into the water. It didn't roll back like it did on the Red Sea. They walked in, it got deeper and deeper, and as they got into it, well, the water began to recede in front of them. Anytime they stopped, well, the water began to creep up on them. The only way they kept from drowning was to moving forward. And as they moved forward, the water stopped. It was a whole different set of circumstances. But you see, it's a good thing that these people didn't know way back when they were in the desert what was going to happen out there in front of them, because God had a different purpose for them. Now, I believe that God has a purpose for this body of people here. And that purpose is the establishment of the Kingdom Church in this area. Now, that church may continue to meet in a Baptist church building, or in a Catholic church building, or an Episcopal church building. But it will not be confined to that building. You see, most of us in the past who have had any kind of connection with churches have been involved with Kingdom building on the corner. You ever done that? You know, I knew as a Southern Baptist that Presbyterians were going to be in heaven. I just wasn't real sure that I wanted to associate with them. Because they didn't come in the way I came in, see. And this is not to be slanderous towards my Baptist brethren. We all feel this way if you're honest about it. You get your feelings hurt, it's because you're lying to yourself. That's all. But we were in the process of building our own little separate kingdom. Once you've given an invitation for somebody to join the local church, what else is there, see? That's it. That's the extent of it. Join the church, fill out a card, sit down. It always bugged me a little bit that the first thing that happened when somebody came forward to commit their life to Christ, you asked them to take a seat. And there they sat for 40 years right there. See, because the end of all of this was to build up the local organization. Now I hear God saying the local organization is going to fall, it's going to crumble. The walls are breaking down. People are coming together. We've come together in a group like this tonight, and you're sitting side by side, and you really don't know who's around you, and you really don't care. Catholics and Protestants have come together tonight in this area. Methodists and Presbyterians and Episcopalians and Advent Christians have come together in this area, and we really don't care. We can begin to flow together because God is establishing His church. Now, next Sunday, you may divide and go up into your separate groups. That's okay. But realize that is not going to stand. God has used that. It has been God's blessed instrument. Really has been. But that is not the final way of God. The final way of God is for the people of God to come together in unity. Remember the prayer that Jesus prayed the night before He went to the cross, where He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was interceding on behalf of those of us who are to come after. And His prayer was basically this: Lord, I pray that they may be one, even as You, Father, and I are one, that the world may know that You have sent Me. That's the reason the Kingdom Church is being established, that the world may know that God has sent Jesus Christ. It's for the glorification of Jesus. It's not for the glorification of the church, not for the glorification of the movement, but it's for the glorification of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. When we come together in that kind of unity, the world will know that Jesus is Lord. Now, they may not accept Him, but they'll know who He is because Christians love one another. Because Christians have come together. Not Baptists have come together, or Methodists, or not some kind of united church effort, but because the people of God have come together. I believe that in every community of this world, the Kingdom Church will be established. In every one of them. And that the walls of the denominational churches will fall and will break down as the people of God begin to come together. Now, Miracles and supernatural events, signs and wonders, are not the end of what God is doing tonight. They're the means by which he's doing it. Speaking in tongues and prophecy and walking on the water and changing the water into wine and shouting at the clouds and deliverance from demons. All of these things are a part of what God is doing. But they are not the end of what God is doing. The end of what God is doing is that we may be one, that the world will know that God has sent Jesus as his son. That's the thing that's to draw us together. These things are not divisive, not among the people of God. They are unifying, and they're drawing us together. Now, Jesus said that you can't pour new wine into old wineskins, because the old wineskins can't take it. They'll break and they'll crack. And we've had some experiences with this. You have had some rather vivid experiences with this, to where the new wine was poured into old wineskins and the old wineskins couldn't take it. They cracked and they tried to expel the new wine. That's a very natural reaction. Now, don't try to return to the old wineskin. Don't even try to preserve it. It's not to be preserved, because God is not interested in wineskins. God is interested in wine. He's interested in the contents of the wine. And so if the old structures break and fall apart around us, we're to let them go, because God has already told us that eventually this is what's going to happen. And he is going to form a new wineskin on the basis of the kingdom church. We're having some difficult times with this in Melbourne right now. This body has grown, and it's expanded in size, and we have established elders within the body. The body is coming into submission. The elders are coming into submission to each other. We're using the term elders the same way you're using it up here, synonymous with the term pastor. We've entered into some discipleship programs. There's some exciting things that are beginning to go on with the body in Melbourne as it has met together where we are. And now we've come into a big problem. We've been meeting in a little building. And suddenly the building isn't big enough to handle the number of people who are coming. We first began to know we only had one restroom in the building, so we built some expensive restrooms onto the building on the outside. And now we've got more folks coming than we can handle. We're having to turn them away. I mean, literally, turn them away. We can't even have an altar call anymore, because folks are sitting on the altar during the service, on the floor and standing around the wall. And if anybody ever gets to the front, he has to stay there, because they're all just packed in all around his feet. The people are coming. They're hungry. They're starved to death for reality. And now we don't know what to do. You see, there's a group within the body who is saying, "Oh, this is wonderful. Let's just stay right here and build us a temple. And we'll call it a center. We'll call it a Christian center, see? And here's where we'll stay, and we'll minister to all of these people." Well, I'm not saying that God doesn't allow his people to build buildings. He may. But I also know that if a building ever becomes the center of what we're doing, then God will destroy that kind of thing. And so we've got a big problem which we haven't solved down there as to what we're going to do now. It's as though we have sat in a place for 2 years or 4 years or 5 years, and the cloud has been hanging over the tabernacle, and we've grown quite comfortable there with the cloud over the tabernacle, just as they did again out in the wilderness. We've put down a few stakes, and we've done a few basic home improvements and this kind of thing, and we've paved the driveway and planted some flowers and put some carpet down and all that kind of thing. See, and now I'm beginning to hear a rumbling in the camp. And we're waking up in the morning, and I hear somebody out there blowing the trumpet saying, "The cloud's moving." And there's something in me, deep inside of me, that says, "But we can't go. I know the cloud's moving. I know God's moving. I know he's calling us out towards Canaan land. But we really, Lord, we're so comfortable right here. See, we've been here, and we got things pretty well taken care of. And who'll tend the flowers if we leave, see?" Who'll take care of the roses that our sister planted with loving hands, see? And what about this that's been donated, you know? All of these natural materialistic things. And I hear God saying, the cloud is going to move. You move with it, or you stay behind. But the cloud is moving. The call of God is, you've compassed the mountain long enough, turn northward. Don't get comfortable where you are. You must not get comfortable. You must be on the move. The call of God to his people is, travel light. Put aside everything that you can't take with you. I don't know how it is in your house, but we have a whole room in our house that is filled with things that we don't use. Matter of fact, we had to build an extra room to hold these things that we don't use. And things that we never will use, but we kind of like to have them just in case, you know. They don't fit anymore. They're out of style. We've outgrown them. They're rusted. But we keep them anyway, see, because we're attached to material things. And God has been dealing with me about getting rid of the things that you don't use. Matter of fact, I told my wife a couple of weeks ago, I said, everything that we haven't used in the last 3 months, I want you to throw away. And she said, what about my punch bowl? We used it 9 years ago. You know, we might need to use it again someday, you know. Then we'll be glad we had it. Well, we've had to build an extra room on the house to take care of the punch bowl. And God is saying, get rid of the junk in your lives, because I'm calling you to travel light. This is the call to the church. Everything that you're not using, everything that doesn't glorify Jesus Christ, get rid of it. I don't know how many programs we have in our churches today that were started 50 years ago because Sister So-and-so thought it was a good idea. And once you start it, there is no way to get rid of it. It just goes on and on and on and on. It's the woman's this, or the men's this, or the Sunday night this, or the Wednesday morning this. See? On and on it goes and goes. Because we think it's some, you know, it's sacrilegious. God told us to start the thing. But it's not working anymore. We don't need it. But we keep. God is saying, get rid of the junk in your lives. Because as you set out across the desert, you've got to travel light. When you're moving through pioneer territory, you take only that which you need to stay alive, only that which you need to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as you go. Travel light. Get rid of that kind of stuff in your lives. The call of God is to move. I remember when we were in South Carolina, pastoring a rather large Baptist church up in Greenwood, South Carolina. And we went through a little procedure. Bill, I'm sure you all never did this on Sunday morning. We went through a little procedure on Sunday morning where the important people would come into the sanctuary. Congregation would be all out there waiting. The organist would be playing soft music, and then the choir would come in from this side, and then they came in order of rank. First the music director, who was lowest on the totem pole, and then the education director, and then the associate pastor, and finally the pastor. Da 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 da. See, he would come in and would take his place on the platform. I'd take my place, and you kind of bless the people. You smile and you look at them. It was always an interesting thing, because I always knew where everybody was sitting. They always sat in the same places out across the congregation, same pew. Matter of fact, we went back there a year and a half ago. Had been gone for 10 years, almost 10 years. And they were still sitting in the same pew. Literally. We walked in the door, the same ushers met us. They were all grayer and fatter. But they were there, and we sat down, and I punched my wife. I'd say, you know, there's Spencer up there. He's always sat in that, you know, there he is. I could tell by the back of his head. He was bald now, but still putting down roots in that third pew on the right side, you know. Well, I remember coming out one Sunday morning, and we had little short pews on the side, and then big long pews in the middle, and then more short pews coming up on Sunday morning, and seeing a very strange situation down here. The short pews only held five people. And seeing seven people sitting in this five-person pew, all packed in together like that, see. And it wasn't until after the service that I found out what had happened, that some strangers had come in that morning. And they didn't know any better than to sit in the professor's pew over here. And when the professor and his wife and the three old maid sisters came in, they just all crammed in there together. We have lots of room out all through, you know. And I keep referring back to that because it really says something to me about our basic nature in religious things. This becomes an end within itself. This is ours. This is my pew and my church and my plot of land, and these are my flowers that I've planted out here, and this is my piano that I donated to the beginner department, and all of these things that we have our name tags on. And then God comes along and he says, leave it all behind. The Spirit is moving. Follow me. Turn northward. In the latter days, Joel said, God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and things will happen that have never happened before. And the church will either respond by saying, count us in, we want to march forward, or they'll say, we've never done it that way before. You go on, we'll stay back here. Now, where are you tonight? It's important that we find out. Are you ready to step out with the Holy Spirit? Are you ready to move into areas that you've never moved into before? This virgin ground. Speaking the truth one another to in love. Submitting yourself one to another, having your homes set in divine order. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be in submission to your husbands. See, all of these things, this is not new. The Bible has been giving us this for thousands of years. All it is God is saying, I'm on the move, and everything that is unimportant, everything that you have built yourself, that you've built up around this, is going to have to go. Only that which is of me shall remain. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said? In those days, God will shake his people until everything that is unshakable falls away. Only that which is unshakable remains. Only that which cannot be shaken, I think is the translation. Only that which cannot be shaken remains. Now, some of you have been going through a shaking, and it's good because it's so that all of the garbage and junk will be rattled out of you until only that which is of God will remain. The key to this, the key to it, is that we must become people who are crucified with Christ. As long as you still say, me and my, you cannot go with God. It's got to be thee and thou. Only those go with him who are willing to leave everything else behind. That means public opinion. That means reputation. That means financial security. That means houses and lands and family and children and everything else that you have held dear and secure in your life. All of this is put aside and you say, I will follow you. Corrie ten Boom, whom I've just finished writing a book with, It was so blessed my heart. Corrie Ten Boom just over and over and over says, the only thing that I'm afraid of is that I will become a seed that falls in the ground and is unwilling to die. The call of God tonight to you is to die to self, totally and completely, to die to self. Some of you have heard me tell this. I was up in Kentucky last year for a CFO camp held out at Cedarmore, which is the Baptist Assembly Grounds in Kentucky. And they were simply using the camp that weekend. About 300 people had come together. And I was there speaking, and Carter Foster, who was another Southern Baptist pastor who had received the baptism and who was flowing in the Spirit in Louisville, had come out, and the two of us were conducting services that weekend out at Cedarmore at this camp. And Saturday morning, I guess it was, I had spoken on water baptism and the new understanding that I had of water baptism, the new significance that God was sharing with me, a whole new area. I thought that if there was any area in my life I didn't have to change in, it was in my understanding of water baptism. I mean, Southern Baptists really have the last word on this. I began to find out that I didn't know anything about it at all. It was a whole new concept to me, that the Bible was just becoming alive in this area. And anyway, I'd spoken on this. And a couple of women came to me after the morning session and said, we would like to be baptized in water. Is there a way that we could be arranged before the camp is over, perhaps this afternoon, that we could be baptized? I said, well, sure, there's a big lake right out here on the campgrounds, the assembly grounds, and I'm sure that the Baptists won't mind if we use their lake to baptize in. And I said, I'll go talk to the assembly manager, the camp manager, and get his permission, and we'll see if we can't set this up for this afternoon. Well, I went and talked to him. And he just threw up his hands and he says, no way, no way. He says, I'll lose my job, they'll fire me. And I said, gee, what are you talking about? I said, well, all we want to do is hold a baptismal service in your lake. He says, well, you folks aren't Baptist. And you have to be a Baptist to be baptized. And he said, well, he says, folks up here believe that you really have to be baptized into a Baptist church, and you're not baptizing into anything. I said, no, that's right, we're just baptizing into the church. He said, what do you mean, the church? And I said, well, the church. Only one church, really. He says, well, that's what I mean. That's the reason you can't use the lake. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. And I said, well, okay, I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about the church, church that Jesus talked about. He said, well, I'll tell you what you can do. He said, you can go down below the dam if you'd like, and there's a lake down there. He says, it's not on Baptist property. Says they can't say anything about that. You can use that lake. And I said, well, fine, praise the Lord, we'll use that lake. And he says, but I would ask you this, that you not let any publicity get out about it, because I don't want the newspapers to get hold of this. And it says it'll really, really cause havoc. Well, I can understand that, and I didn't want to cause trouble up there among Kentucky folks. So he said, only those who are going to be directly connected with the service should show up. And so I said, that's fine. I made the announcement at lunch. I said, we're going to have a baptismal service, and only those who are going to be directly connected with the service are to show up down below the dam, this little lake down there. Well, everybody showed up. All 300 of them. And there wasn't room. It was a small lake. It wasn't as big as this room here, not only about half the size of this room, really. Right at the spillway, the water ran over the dam and down some rocks and into this beautiful little natural basin. And the folks came and they stood all the way around this lake so I could baptize these two people. Well, I waded out in the water. Gee, it was cold. Boy. And these two ladies came, and boy, everybody was singing and praising the Lord around the lake. And I was out there shivering, and I baptized these two women. I looked up and other people were beginning to come. God was moving down there in that basin below the dam. And boy, there was a a move of the Holy Spirit. Never seen anything like it. And folks were, men were out there taking their coats off and kicking their shoes off and taking their billfolds out of their pants. And boy, they were coming out into the water. They wanted to be baptized. And they started coming. And women were taking off their expensive coats and their furs and kicking their shoes off, coming on out there, dresses, hose, everything, you know, out, lining up to be baptized. And boy, people were shouting and praising God around the banks. Now, these were Presbyterians and Episcopalians and some Roman Catholics and a couple of Mormons and some other folks, you know. I mean, the Spirit of God was falling on that place, and it was magnificent. And I just forgot about how cold it was, and there was 20 and 25, 30, 35, 40 people came to be baptized in water. And I looked up on the bank, and here was this beautiful, elderly, gray-haired woman. And I guess she was in her late 60s, maybe early 70s. But she was a woman of finesse and a woman of great wealth. I had met her a couple of days ahead of time while I was there at the conference. And I knew that she ran in that top strata of Kentucky social life. Everything she wore was just right. Her face was always made up just right, you know. And she spoke, she had what we call class. And I saw her up there, taking off her mink stole, laying it on the rocks, kicking her expensive shoes. Here she came out into the water, hands raised, hallelujah, praise. She said, "I want to die. I want to die. I want to be buried with Christ. I want to be a seed that falls into the ground and dies. Hallelujah." Well, she came, you know, and I was glad to see her and put her in a good Baptist position to be baptized, you know. You know, and, you know, baptized her in the name of the Lord. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life, down into the water, back up. And when I brought her up, her wig. Her wig just floated off out into the water like that. And there I was with her. And she was bald. I mean, she didn't have any hair at all. And I didn't know what to do. I reached out and grabbed her wig and gave it to her. And she held that thing up and shook it. And she said, "Hallelujah, I'm free." And I mean, let me tell you what happened. The people around that lake began to shout. And they came out into the water. I mean, all around that lake, they came down into the water where she was and just compassed her about and walked with her out of the water, back out to the shore. And they were singing and they were praising God and crying and laughing. And she was holding that wig and she got up on the bank and she slapped it on her head and she turned and looked at somebody. She says, "Is it straight, you know?" She told me later, she said, "I knew that thing was going to come off when I got out there." She says, "I've lived with this for 15 years, ever since my hair fell out. And nobody but three of my closest friends knew it. And I was tired of living something I'm not. I wanted to be free. I wanted to be who I was in Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you something. I learned more about the meaning of the crucifixion out there in that cold water that afternoon than I learned in all my years in the seminary and all the sermons I'd ever preached and all the books I'd ever read. I saw it in action. I saw a woman fall into the ground and die that she might be raised to walk in the newness of life. Now, folks, that's virgin territory. That's fallow ground. Nobody's ever walked that way before. You walk it alone. But you walk it arm in arm with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's glory when you walk it that way. Now, I need to know tonight. I need to know whether you're ready to walk that way. If you're just playing games, and let's find it out now. It's going to be far better for you to return and walk around that mountain some more than to get out there in the desert and to walk through the land of Moab and to have to cross the Jordan and to have to circle Jericho 7 times with nothing but a trumpet. We had better find it out now. Now, Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go that way. Narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leadeth unto abundant life. There's only a few that go that way." Gideon couldn't conquer that city with 33,000 men, but he could do it with 300. God is calling his people out tonight to be a part of the Kingdom Church. And we need to find out whether you're ready to go that way or not. Now, if you are, there is no turning back. Because once a man puts his hand to the plow and turns back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. And I didn't make that up. So we need to find out tonight. The walk in the Spirit, and I don't care, I'm not going to get hung up on terminology this weekend. You can call it what you want to. You can call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can call it the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can call it this, you can call it that. It doesn't make a difference what you call it as far as I'm concerned. What it all amounts to is selling out to Jesus Christ, totally and completely. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, letting God do through you whatever he wants to do. It's his business whether you speak in tongues or prophesy or preach from the street corners or walk on the water or raise the dead. It's not your business. It's God's business. All he wants is people who are available. That's all. Now, I'm going to give 2 invitations tonight, and then we're going to break up and leave. Or at least going to break up this, and you can hang around as long as you want to, I guess. But I'm going to do it very matter-of-factly. And no emotion connected with this, except as God provides the emotion. No soft music, no bowed heads. I'm simply going to ask you 2 questions. And I'm going to ask you to respond to me as I ask them. And I'll tell you ahead of time what they are, so I won't sneak up on you. The first one is the question that Jesus asked Nicodemus. Have you been born again? Now listen, that's got an awful lot more meaning than a lot of us have connected to it. By that I mean, have you come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? By that I mean, are you following the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Master? Not whether you belong to a church, not whether you have your finger in 40 different organizations, not whether you're doing good, not whether you read your Bible or tithe your income, but is Jesus Lord of your life? Now, I warn you this, if he is Lord of your life, then the second question I ask you is going to come automatically. And that's the question that Paul asked those Christians at Ephesus. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? If Jesus is Lord of your life, then you are going to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then God is going to do a work in your life. And all of these things that we've talked about are going to come to pass in your life. That's the reason that you must not say that Jesus is Lord unless you are willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, did you understand me? Am I clear there? Because you cannot say Jesus is Lord and reject his Holy Spirit. Because if you do, he is not Lord. So if you say he is, then when I ask the question, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you are going to automatically say yes.